If you'd like to follow along in the scripture readings, they're printed for you there in the bulletin with the page numbers of your pew Bibles. Before I read, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its treasure, how its meaning is often deep and takes long study to understand, and yet other parts are simple, so simple a child could understand. We thank you for its rich depth and plain teaching. We ask that you would open it all to us this morning, that we might know more of you, more of your ways, more of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. This is God's word. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now turning to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Turning next to the Gospel according to John, in the 15th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if ever you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding. And with our understanding, great, growing love for him and from him for one another and for our neighbors. Amen. I would ask you at this time to stand if you are able, and if you believe what the scriptures have taught and what we have prayed for and what we have confessed, that I would ask you to say together, by way of encouragement, the confession of faith. If you do not believe it, I ask you please to listen, because this is Christianity's heart. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case you may continue your worship in children's church. If you are new to us, we invite you to escort your children to our teachers and introduce yourselves to us. Jeremy, would you pray for me, please?
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to join corporately to hear your word spoken to us and for us to speak to you through prayer and song and the reading of your word. And now we ask that you would be with your servant, our brother David, as he speaks your word to us. Fill him that he may speak clearly, and fill us that we may hear your word, so that we may truly love you and love our neighbors, which includes every one of us here. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. This portion that we begin to look at now in the Apostle John's first letter, in contrast to his gospel, this portion in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through the end of the chapter, is perhaps maybe second only to Paul's chapter in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, the one known as the chapter of love. This portion rivals Paul's chapter for being well known. Part of the reason known is for the statement that we read in verse 8. God is love. He says it here and he says it again below, and we will read that again in the weeks to come. But this phrase is seized on by many people to say, well, God is love, and if you love, you're of God. Understanding that phrase and its impact. Because as we've seen, as we've gone through this letter, am I off? Well, I'm off in a lot of ways, but
it's my microphone off. Sorry. Is that better? John has said repeatedly, well, let's first of all back up and remember what the context is. He's writing to a church he loves, a church that has been pastored by John, was pastored by the Apostle Paul, has been pastored or currently is being pastored perhaps by Timothy. At any rate, this church in and around Ephesus has been a stalwart, one of the first churches that was formed outside of Judea and Samaria. It's a church that's known. And now, for reasons we don't know, there are leaders within this church who are misleading its members, who are beginning to say things like, well, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. And John is getting wind of this, and he's writing back and saying, that's not true. That's not what we knew from the beginning. It's not what we taught and proclaimed to you from the beginning. It's not true. What's true is that Jesus came from the Father in the flesh, and anybody who says differently is not of God. In fact, they're the Antichrist. They're of the world. He's emphatic. This son of thunder who's been gentled by the Holy Spirit over the course of time, nevertheless has, through that period of time, never lost his zeal for the honor of God and for the truth of who Jesus is. It's always at the center of his thinking. What he grew to understand and what he came to show was that accompanying that zeal for the honor of Christ and the Father who sent him, there needs to be a love that accompanies that. Without the evidence of that love, the proclamation of Christ as Lord rings hollow and falls flat. And so there is this accompanying desire on John's part to say to this flock, look, these leaders who say they're so holy and so spiritual and they're so esoteric, that they say, we know God, you need to follow us, and then treat you like dirt? No, that's not true, because God is love. See the context? He's not making a generic statement that just frees everybody to ignore the truth claims of Christ. In fact, he is identifying the character of God as love in order to reinforce and establish the truth claims of Christ. That's how we know that what's being proclaimed is consistent with how it's being lived. This is now, depending on different commentators, their analysis of the letter, the third or fourth time that we've been around this barn of he's come in the flesh, you need to love one another. He's come in the flesh, this is how we know, love one another. And he's saying it again. But in verse 9, he now gives us a definition that he hasn't, I don't think, stated as clearly as he does here. Let's look at the verse. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Another way of translating that would be to say, in this the love of God was made clear. That God sent his Son into the world that through him we might live. I want you to think with me a second about whether or not that stirs you. If it is as impressive a verse as it should be. This past week, in our Dove class, our leadership training class, we were focusing on the 10th commandment and how it is taught through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And by way of background, you need to remember that Christ summarizes the law with two commands, right? The first and greatest is... Let's try that again. The first one is... Love the Lord your God. Okay. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. You shall... That's better. Too many words in the first one, I guess. I don't know. What we see through those two commands, using them as a lens, what we see then in the Ten Commandments is the first five emphasizing what it means to love God with all our heart, that is, our purpose, our sense of aim in life and the passion we bring to that. Soul, for the Greeks, mind, and strength. First five focus on loving God like that. The fifth one, honor your father and mother, acts like a fulcrum. It goes from the first emphasis, loving God, to leading to the second emphasis in the sixth through the tenth commands, to love your neighbor as yourself. The passage we read in Leviticus today is an exposition of these 10. I hope you noticed that when you read. It's an exposition and an application of what the intent is for the 10, how it shows up. Let the people glean the fields. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't glean to the edges. Poor people need food. Give them the opportunity. This is a commonwealth. The 10th commandment is the one that says, don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. Not his wife, not his children, not his servants, not his livestock, nothing. Don't covet. That's like saying, don't think of a pink elephant. So, where do we go as soon as we don't think of a pink elephant? Well, there it is. Boom. Don't covet. Something is triggered in us. The Westminster Assembly, the scholars and pastors who gathered to study these things and craft a consistent confession of faith, recognized in that commandment, as John Calvin said, a lancet that can penetrate to the heart. You remember the story of the rich young ruler in the Gospels? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know the commands. Do these and you'll live. He says, but I do that. And you can almost hear him saying, oh, really? Uh-huh. Try this one. Let's start with number one. You shall have no other gods before you. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He grew sad, and he walked away. The first nine of the 10 can easily be viewed as a checklist approach to the Christian life. No other gods. I only worship the true God. Check. No idols. I don't have any idols. Check. Meaning statues. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. I don't. Check. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm in church every week. Check. Honor your father and mother. I love mom and dad. Check. Don't murder. Never murdered anybody. Check. Don't steal. Never stole a dime in my life. Check. Till we get to, and don't covet. What do we discover when we come to that? The Westminster Divines recognized it and said, look, this one is dealing with contentment in what God has given you. And not only are you not to derive contentment from what God has given you, you are not to look at your neighbor and be jealous of what God has given them. Instead, they go on, what you should be doing in order to obey this prohibition is to be able to affirm, I will look at my neighbor's life and livelihood and honor God and seek to uplift them for what God is doing in their life. That's deep enough to keep us all occupied. But as we discussed further, we went back and said, now wait a minute. So the command that is organizing the second half of the law of the Ten Commandments is love your neighbor as yourself. How does that apply really? If I am taking that command seriously, then when I come to the 10th command, the first thing in my heart is not only not coveting, the first thing in my heart, listen to this, please, is my desire to look at my neighbor and celebrate their good fortune, their blessing. My desire is to celebrate how they can continue to prosper. My desire is to want to enhance my neighbor. That's my first thought. Is that yours? Is it mine? Is it ours? I don't know about you. Most of you. But I'm going to take a bet that all of us don't have that desire. Not instinctively. It's acquired. What do we do with that? Now, I want to also point out then why verse 9 in chapter 4 of 1 John is so incredibly impactful. In this, the love of God is made clear. He sent His Son to people like us, whose instinct is not to love our neighbor, much less God. Showing us, listen, this is huge. Showing us God's instinct to love his neighbor, you and me. His instinct, in the face of what you and I not only do wrong, check, 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 erase the checks, but our instincts, our desires for what is wrong. His instinct is to say, I will overcome that. I will change that. I want you to live. If I do not send my son to you, you cannot live. My instinct is to send him to you. And in verse 10, he says, to be the atoning sacrifice. Our version translates it propitiation. There's some debate among scholars and theologians whether that's the right translation. The term itself is basic enough. It's a reference to the Old Testament. It's a reference to the sacrificial system of the temple, the spotless lamb that the chief priest brings in on the Day of Atonement and spills its blood on the sprinkles its blood on the altar in the Holy of Holies, first for himself, then for his family, then for the nation. And by this lamb's blood, the sacrifice is fulfilling the setting aside of God's wrath. And there's debate. Is that what this is, or is it dealing with our sins first? Is the focus on us or on God? The answer is yes. And so there is it's a difficult word to translate. And sadly, we make it more difficult with the word we use in English to translate. Let's just stick with the Greek, I think. It would be easier. But difficulties in translation notwithstanding, the bottom line is this: Jesus is that atoning sacrifice. In all its nuances and dimensions, Jesus is that atoning sacrifice. He is the Lamb whose blood is poured out before God to set aside not only our sins but his wrath against them and to bring reconciliation between God and us. And it was God's desire for that to happen. It is God who seeks you and me. It is God who makes his love clear by this. He sent his Son so that you might live. So that we might live, we who typically covet, we who typically are not content, we who typically do not put one another's needs ahead of our own, and not just as a, you know, if I have that moment where I even come close to getting it right, and I put your need ahead of mine, and I seek to be generous to you, and I find joy in that, and I go to God and say, look at what I did. Whoops! And God says, yeah, it's good, David. That's great. No, what the Father does do is say, David, I gave that to you. Do it again. Really? Yeah. Do it again. Today. Like now. Do it again. Well, this is tiring. This is draining. I don't have it in me to do it again. Exactly. But I do. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is how I make clear your love, my love for you. I sent my Son so that you can change. Do it again. Okay. What happens when I don't? What happens when I offend or fail to care? What happens when God, in his mercy and his grace, making his love clear to me, sending his Son to me, giving me life through his Son, what happens when I, on that strength, humble myself and go to my brother or go to my sister and say these words, I was wrong. I'm sorry. please forgive me. Oh, great moments, aren't they? Isn't that just awesome when we get to go to one another and say, I messed up. Feels like we're swallowing poison. Until we do it, what happens after that? And there is a reset button that's pushed somewhere. There is a refreshing that takes place. There is an encouragement that enters our hearts because now, humbled by the love of God, made clear in whom in his sending his son to give me life, makes it able to be demonstrated, and our relationship starts over. We start again. That's what the false leaders failed to show. Because in their desire to be oh so esoteric, oh so sophisticated, oh so acceptable to the world, what were they doing? They were making themselves the issue, and neither Christ nor their neighbors. Is it any wonder in our culture that the church endures such a bad reputation right now? Do people routinely seek out the church as a place where they can go to see the love of God made clear? What do we do with that? Where do we go with that? James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, brothers, because by them your faith is tested, and that faith produces steadfastness, the ability to hang in there. Because we trust him. Peter goes on and he says, rejoice because you are going to receive the salvation of your souls when Christ is revealed, and you receive it by faith. And don't be surprised, guys, when your faith is tested, because by the testing of your faith, which is, by the way, more valuable than gold, you will see it. We can live with the thought that I'm standing up here shaming you because you're not loving enough. Or we can gather at the foot of the cross together and hear Christ saying, cheer up. I'm cleansing you. I'm not holding this against you. My Father sent me so that you can live. Come on, guys, let's live. Let's start over. Let's begin again. And know this amazing God whose instinct is to give us what we need. Every day, every moment. This is not shame. This is a doorway of hope. One of the best words you and I can ever hear is repent. Start again. Come home to this God who made his love clear in sending you and me, his son, that we might live. Do not pretend you have your act together, because you don't. None of us does. Why are we faking it? When what is offered us is a love unlike any other this world has to offer or ever could. What are we afraid of? What do we desire? Don't you desire to know more of that extraordinary love from that extraordinary God who looks at you and me and says, I want you forever. And I'll stop at nothing to get you. I'm sending you my son because you need an atoning sacrifice that can make it right forever. And he's it. That's my boy. I love him. Because I love you, sending him. And he's making it right. Making us right. Do you want that? You know, I could stand up here, anybody could, and wag our fingers and say to one another, you need to love better. Wouldn't be wrong. Wouldn't be wrong in and of itself. But it would miss the point, wouldn't it? We can love better because we have a God who loves so well, with such delight to make us alive. That's why we need to stay focused on Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth in the flesh. It's not just a doctrinal debating point. It's not just hair splitting. It is the source of our power. It is the source of our hope. He is the one who pours that love into our hearts so that we can show it to each other. It's a package deal. It goes together. God is that love for you and me. We get to grow. We get to repent. We get to start over every day. Think about that.